The climate change revolution is being championed by Time Magazine Person of the Year and 16-year-old Greta Thunberg. I know you've seen her as she's spoken now on multiple occasions to world leaders at the United Nations, and she's been all over the news here recently. Her speeches have stirred and sparked this global movement among school students who are striking school and walking out. Some grown-ups, too, are walking out of work. Her speeches are stirring, and they name very plainly the gravitas of this global climate, while challenging leaders at the same time to plan for a better future for our children. So the color of the day, yellow, evokes optimism and youthfulness. In marketing, yellow tends to appeal to that kid in us. Think the golden arches of McDonald's. It's a warm color, a youthful color, the color of optimism. And yet, not a color that elicits strength. Such is sometimes the case when we think about our youth. Too often, when our young people rise up to take a voice, they're dismissed, ignored. Adults will say condescending things like, "You don't understand how complicated it really is." Or, "You'll understand why we're doing what we're doing when you're older." Or, "When you're my age, then you can have an opinion." How many of you remember hearing those comments as a kid? How many of us adults have used those phrases to dismiss that which we just don't want to address? I know even in the life of the church, I've been guilty of thinking dismissively about those optimistic youth that are bold enough to step up to the microphone at annual conference for the Church of the Brethren. Yellow. It's also the word that we've come to use in English parlance when we want to name someone as gutless or cowardice. In these circumstances, who's really the coward? That youthful optimist, hopeful for a better world, or the dismissing adult? It's become almost a coming-of-age story, hasn't it? For young people filled with energy and passion for a cause or a vocation to be emptied of such passion when they land that first real-world job. That real world, it's the phrase we like to use for those times when we don't have any more time to dream or to be optimistic. Because in the real world, we've got incomes to make, products to sell, products to buy, mortgages to pay, that list goes on. The list that crushes the optimism out of us sometimes. It's as though yellow, the color of optimism, has this real world cousin known as gold. Optimism, left behind in a pursuit for gold. This narrative of the naive, weak, young person finds voice in the person of Mary this morning. Mary's song, known in the High Church as the Magnificat, is this beautiful masterpiece capturing Mary's perspective on the power of God. In Luke's narrative, Mary's song follows the story of Mary going to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who is pregnant with John. As you remember, the two pregnant women come together and John leaps in Elizabeth's womb because he knows he's in the presence of his Lord. And Elizabeth then reaps this generous blessing on Mary. She says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." This external confirmation of just how incredible all of these things have been in Mary's life it causes Mary to sing. She sings about the goodness of God to her, God's faithfulness then to all humankind. And it's a song of strength and power, and I'll get to that. But it also reveals a good deal about Mary's self-image. The young Mary reveals in her song how she has come to think about herself. Verse 48, Mary sings, God has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. The lowliness of his servant. She names that in her mind, she's the one on the bottom rung. She's associating with the lowest of the hierarchy. To say why she feels that way would be gap-filling, but you know you can imagine. She's a Jew living in an occupied land. She's low because she's young. Tradition says maybe just old enough to be engaged. She's low because she's a woman. She connects more with the down and out of her society than with anyone in power. Her self-image is that of the lowliest. And I would argue that this isn't just humble talk. This is more likely exactly where she places herself in the societal hierarchy. Much closer to the bottom than the top. It's as though she knows this coming-of-age story. She had set aside maybe her dream of grandeur and claimed this powerless spot among the lowly, along with the other down and outs, women, the young, the elderly, the poor, the immigrant. Mary's song helps us to get an idea of where she sees herself before God speaks to her. Because when God speaks to her, everything changes. Earlier in Luke's account of the birth of Jesus, it's the angel Gabriel that goes to Mary with a message from God. And the angel says, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." For Mary, that most certainly catches her off guard. The text says she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting that would be. This young woman, who seems to place herself on the lower rung of society, is called the favored one. And it is said that God is with her. Set aside what she is about to be called to do on behalf of God, for Mary, it is of utmost significance that God has chosen to notice her and name her as favored. So when she sings, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant." She sings because God chose to notice her. God has chosen to pay her attention. It's a moment when one who feels insignificant, the ignored, the forgotten, receives the gift of acknowledgement. It's as though God is saying, "I see you, you're special to me." For Mary to be noticed, it's an indicator that thus far in her life she's been deceived. That many people have been deceived into thinking that God does not notice them. That the world order as she knew it, the one that put the wealthy and the powerful on the top, that was wrong. If God notices her, then certainly God notices the poor, the hungry, the rejected, the oppressed. This is what Mary sings about. She sings of a new world order, restructured according to the way God sees people and less about our arbitrary notions of success. Mary's song is personal because her awakening started when she discovered that God did notice her and yet it is also cosmic, because it names God's effort to establish the kingdom of God, which is good news. Mary's song is like this revolutionary cry from the world's young, dreaming of a better world. And yet this better world might not sound so great to everyone. Debbie Thomas says, Mary's song is so subversive in its cultural, socioeconomic, and political implications that it has been banned many times in modern history. When the British ruled India, the Magnificat was prohibited from being sung in churches. Similarly, during the Dirty War in Argentina, after mothers of disappeared children postered the Capitol Plaza with the words of the Magnificat, the military junta banned all public displays of the song. Too much hope, they decided. Too much hope. It's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing to preach, let alone sing, this upending of a world order. A dangerous thing to give voice to powerless people. And isn't that why we patronize and shush our dreamers? In the end, we're all afraid. We might agree that the world order needs correcting, but we're afraid of what that might mean for me. Lord, have mercy on us for clinging to an order so far from where God is planning to take us. So in an odd sort of way, sometimes I feel like Disney is beating those of us in a church to normalizing some of these elements of a new world order. As Disney just released Frozen 2, I'm reminded of the buzz that came out several years ago with Frozen 1. It was hyped as just another princess movie. Surely the prince would save that distraught princess, but instead, the two princesses saved the day. And Frozen 1 was thus heralded for its plot twists that tossed aside the old tropes. Frozen normalized for some people what many of us had already known for a long time. Women can be heroic too, huh? In a genre where physically strong, young, white men have so often saved the day, something new had crept in. And well, church, our beloved Christmas story has a heroine too, and she's young. She's named as lowly. Mary has received and answered God's call to bear the Son of God, Jesus. And Mary has a word for all of us who are bold enough to listen and not dismiss. If God would notice her, then the world order is not what she had been taught. If God would notice her, then God also sees the lowest of the low and will raise them up. And the song says that those on top, with their arrogance, are too caught up in themselves to care, that God sees them too, and so they tumble down. Mary proclaims of a new world order, and she joins the chorus of those who would usher in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord Emmanuel. What God has done in her life, God certainly wants to do in all creation. Amen.